We're going to do a little break in what we've been looking at. We're going to go Old Testament today. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Leviticus. That's right. I said Leviticus. Leviticus in chapter 16. And we're going to take some time to look at a little ritual this morning. And it's a means to help prepare us for Easter and the things that we're going to be celebrating this coming week, both in Good Friday as well as on Sunday. So Leviticus chapter 16, even though Tom has prayed for us, can I just pray? Would you bow with me? Lord, our prayer right now is that we would hear from you, that your words would speak, that people would leave either encouraged in their faith, they would leave stronger in their faith, maybe they would leave with a newfound faith. But no one person can speak to all of us and where we are right now, but your Holy Spirit most certainly can. And that's what we're praying for, that he would communicate to us now. So we're asking that you would take away the static and the distractions that are, frankly, pull us away and allow us just these few moments to hear from you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When our kids were young, Karen and I both loved to read to them. And, you know, we loved a lot of the books that we got to read. And nothing better than a good children's storybook that has not only a great story, but has great pictures, right? I mean, everyone loves the picture books as well as the storybooks. Well, there was one in particular that I always enjoyed going over, particularly with my sons. It was by David McCauley called The Way Things Work. Many of you are familiar with this. And they take these devices, contraptions, whatever, engines, and he just kind of breaks it apart and explains how all this works. But it isn't enough to explain it. He's got to speak to somebody like me. He's got to give me pictures to where I can connect them and to say, okay, how does this work? And you know, what is it that, how do you pull all this together? Take the parts and put it into the whole. You know, in many ways, your Old Testament is a lot like this. It's telling us some things about who God is, who Jesus Christ is, what God's plan is, and kind of gives it to us in these various pictures that you and I are meant to remember. But as we go into the New Testament, these things all of a sudden begin to make sense because we say, aha, I've seen the children's picture book as it was in the Old Testament, and now I understand how it works. And that's why we're going to Leviticus. We're going to chapter 16 to look at a particular ritual. And it's a ritual we don't do today. In fact, I don't even think the Jews do it today. But we have a lot that we can learn because it's going to tell us some things about Jesus Christ. So as we're going through this, you may have some questions like, what is the point of that? Why would we look at that? Keep in mind, it's the picture. It's the storybook. So that we can see Jesus for who he is and what he's done. So as we're going through it, Leviticus chapter 16, I'm not going to go through every verse. In fact, I'm going to kind of highlight a few and we'll skip over a few. But it begins there in verse 1 in which we have a setting. And the setting is a death scene. We have two guys. They are Aaron's two sons. They have entered into the temple. And this is actually picking up from where Leviticus chapter 10 left off. But it's picking up a scene in which they walked in. They just kind of sauntered into the presence of God, figuring they were going to approach him however they wanted to, and as a result, they got incinerated right there. Look at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. We understand this. If you got invited to go take a tour of a nuclear reactor, you could go in there and you have an escort, a guide. They're going to show you where to go. You're going to be very intrigued. You're going to understand that this is a place that possesses immense power. But you also know a couple of other things. You are not going anywhere that this guide isn't going to take you. And if he says, oh, you want to go into the core? Yeah, go on in. You know, there's a door right over there. You can go in there. You're going to be heavily radiated, but go ahead. You're not going to do it. And the reason is because you know that while this place possesses tremendous power, this place can destroy you. That is the way the holiness of God is. It is a glorious thing, and it is a wonderful thing. But if we enter into that in and of ourselves, many times we can be just like Aaron's two sons. It will incinerate and destroy you. And God made parameters. He said, there are certain places you can go and things you can go, but there are places you cannot go and there are things you cannot do. I won't be trifled with. You can't handle me that way. So God is set apart. That's holy. He is that way. And you can't treat him in a trite way. Well, how would you approach him? Well, he gave some parameters. He said you had to come by means in particular of a gentleman called the high priest. One guy in particular. Look at verse 2. It says, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron, who Aaron, by the way, was the high priest, tell him that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, or he will die. But that wasn't permanent. There was an instance once a year in which Aaron would in fact do this, and he would go in as Israel's mediator. Somebody that can put a hand on the holy God and a hand on an unholy Israel and bring them together. And that's going to be this individual's role. But you can't still, even the high priest, you can't get too familiar with the holiness of God. Here's what I mean by that. I had a nephew who was learning how to swim. And my brother would often entice him to try to help him. Hey, I'm going to get in the pool. You jump in the water and I'll catch you. He'd be like, nope, not doing it. He says, oh, come on, son, jump in here. I will catch you. Nope, not doing it. Well, they gave him swimming lessons. And his teacher was this 85-year-old woman who had been teaching since she was 16 years of age. And she was one surly woman. And she didn't really tolerate kids sort of standing off or being aloof or anything like this. So when it was time for him to get in the pool, she just looked at him. She said, young man, you get on that diving board and you jump in the water right now. You know what he, yes, ma'am. Goes trotting over there, gets on the diving board, right on in. And swimming right to the edge. No fear at all because his fear of her was far greater than that of the water. But why wouldn't he do it for his dad? There was this level of familiarity that he just felt he couldn't breach. But with this surly woman, he was not going to breach it. And in many ways, that's sort of an aspect of God. There's this part of him that's so holy, that's so distant from us. And the call is recognize that. Recognize his greatness in that way. So when Aaron will come as the mediator and as the high priest, and on this particular day, as chapter 16 describes, look at verse 3 to see what it is he brings. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So he can't come empty-handed. He's got to come with some sacrifices. We'll see later on, too, that he also has to bring coals and incense with him, and he will be bringing two goats later on, too. More on that later. But on this particular day, he doesn't get to come like he normally comes. On this particular day, he has to dress a little different, and we're going to see that his appearance is going to be described, and he's going to be very plain. Verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen tunic. Now, this is different. In fact, in the pictures I just showed you, the previous one, you see him, he looks very regal, doesn't he? He has his jewels on his chest and on his shoulders, and he has colored garments. And there's a kingliness in his appearance, but not on this day. On this day, it is a white linen sheet almost. And that's all he wears. Notice how plain he looks. Before he looked kingly, on this day, he's going to look more like a slave or more like a servant. And there's a humility that he will have in coming before a holy God. Later on, we'll read that he'll not only come dressed like this, but he'll have to put coals and incense out before God to generate almost a smoke screen that'll come up to sort of shield him from the gaze of this holy God. So we're only about four verses into this, and you begin to see, whoa, this God is somebody who is, I mean, this is significant. He is significant. And you can't just come at him any way you please. Well, Aaron is not only going to go into the temple itself, he's meant to go into the real hot spot. And that's called the Holy of Holies, the place where God would abide. And so what he does, we see in verse 6, and I won't necessarily read it, but he takes the bull that's meant to be a sacrifice, and it's going to take care of his sin, not anybody else's. He has an unholiness about him, and he must be purged. He must be washed. So he will kill this bull, and then he'll take its blood, and he'll bring it, and he'll go in, and he'll sprinkle it inside the tabernacle. He's going to be sprinkling blood on top of the Ark of the Covenant. I know you saw Indiana Jones, so you know what the Ark looks like. And on top, you've got these angels, right, with their wings stretched out. And the way these angels are stretched out, it forms like a throne. That's why it's called the mercy seat. It sits on top. This is where God's throne would be. And as God looks down, what does he see? Inside that ark is his law, the Ten Commandments. It's his violated law. So as he's looking down, rather than looking in displeasure, we now have the sprinkled blood of the innocent as the filter, by which when God looks at his law, he looks at it through the purged and cleansed filter of the blood of the innocent. All kinds of stuff here for us. We'll unpack here in a few minutes. Verse 7, he's going to do something else once that's completed. It says, he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now, the two goats, they each have a different purpose, but they're going to accomplish ultimately the same goal. They're going to be teaching the same thing. The first one is going to be given for a sacrifice. Now, here's how you did it. You took your two goats and you took this separate little urn, and in there you made these two devices. They called them lots. I don't know, think of it as like a little card or a dice or something, and you inscribe something on each one. On one, you inscribe the words to the Lord, and the other one, you inscribe the words to Azazel. Put it in the urn, pull up this goat. Which goat is this going to be? And if you take out to the Lord, this is going to be the goat that you're going to take to the altar and you're going to kill. You're going to spill his blood for the sake of others. And this is going to be the one given for the purification of all the people. Remember, up to this point, Aaron's taking care of himself. Now he has to offer sacrifices on behalf of everyone else. Verse 9, Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. So again, he takes this blood. He sprinkles it on the altar of incense. He'll sprinkle it in the holy place. He'll sprinkle it on the mercy seat, on top of the commandments. 10 or 7 times he'll sprinkle it on there. I'll give you just a little heads up. Remember I told you that this began where chapter 10 ended, with the sons of Aaron having died in the temple? Chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15, before you get here, are just going through a series of laws that you would break that made you unholy. So we've seen Aaron's two sons die, but then you start seeing this law and realizing, I'm next. My time is coming. I'm not holy. And it's building you up for this moment where you get in chapter 16, what will I do with this body of sin and death? Who will save me? Who will rescue me? And God is giving the picture storybook that an innocent one will come, will be slain, his blood will be spilt, so that you in turn can be freed from your sins. And every Israelite would have said, hallelujah, amen, glory to God, because it's not anything they could do. It was all what God would do. But you're not done yet. You would think, well, that's the ceremony, right? The blood's been spilt. You're covered. By the way, the word atone, where we use the term atonement a lot. It really means covering, and it means the blood covering. And as that blood was being sprinkled on top of the ark, that was the atonement, the covering that we needed to protect us from the wrath of God. But now we're going to get another symbol. And that other symbol is going to come for the other goat that we were mentioning. And because God, this sin has been an illustration. A lot of this ritual has been an illustration both to Israel, but to everyone looking on. Well, now we're going to get this illustration with this second goat that's going to give us something a little bit more tangible that we can see and we can understand. Because sin has a stench that goes with it. And God, it's abhorrent under our God. And so what God's going to do is he's going to give an illustration so that everyone can see what he's doing with their sin. Because remember something. Up to this point, everything that's happened has happened in that tabernacle. That first slide I showed you know, you saw the tabernacle and the grounds and everything. Everything has happened there, and some of this has happened inside the tent covering, or the part that's covered by a tent within the tabernacle. But you're the average Joe. You're the average Joe Israelite. You don't get to see any of this. You're outside on this camp. But you're not in this. You're not seeing this. You're having to take it completely by faith that this is occurring and this is happening. And God is going to make it a point to where everyone can see something about what it is that he's doing. And he brings a very visual image. And it's the second goat. In fact, the term we use is he's called the scapegoat. Now, let me show you what I mean. Look in verse 20. Follow along. It says, when he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Now, this is the other one, the one that's still alive. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. Now, what has just happened? Aaron has come, and he's basically saying, here's the sins of the camp, and I'm going to lay my hands on top of the head of this goat, and we're going to have this transference of guilt. A word we'll use is impute, or the imputation of sin now goes on to this goat. And all the sin that was on me, all the sin that was on the people, it is now resting on this animal. And what are we going to do with the animal? This is where God is going to show everybody what he's doing. He's going to take the animal and have it leave the camp. And you're going to see sin being separated from you. You've had the blood sacrifice to show you that you're covered. Now we're going to have this illustration. And everyone in the camp would be looking. They would be seeing this goat being carried out by this guy with a little rope. And he goes out. And where does he take it? He takes it into the wilderness. Now, what's the significance of that? What's the big deal about that? It was the wilderness where often in Jewish culture it was believed that evil resided. There's two areas. It's both the sea and the wilderness. But we'll only focus on the wilderness right here. Bad things happened in the wilderness, so it was believed. You know, you go out there by yourself, it's dark. Y'all been there. Have you ever been like to the edge of woods and they're really thick and they're dark and there's this heavy covering of foliage on top and you kind of look in there and it's a little sinister looking and it's a little spooky, actually. Well, they're recognizing and they're acknowledging, hey, evil resides in that place, and so here's what we're going to do. We take the goat and we send it back to where evil resided. Incidentally, just a little side note. Remember where Jesus was tempted? The wilderness. That's where he faced Satan. Now, where do sins go? The wilderness. They're being sent back. In fact, the little dice that you would take out to delineate that this is the goat who is not going to be offered as a sacrifice, but who's going to carry things out, who's going to be the scapegoat, the word was Azazel. It's a very hard word to translate. It either means total destruction, or at least later Jewish literature recognized it as a demon. But the point is being is this one is going out. We're not keeping this one. We're being separated, and God is taking the sin outside the camp. And I used to think, oh, okay, well, now we got the goat that's killed, and that's for us, and we're like the scapegoat. No, both of these are giving you two pictures of what God is going to do with sin. Something innocent has to die, and the sin has to be carried out and removed. Ceremony's not over. We have more in our picture book. Verse 23, I won't read it, but if you look at the following verses, what you'll discover is that the priest now has to go get himself cleaned up. He's had this white outfit. You can be sure there's blood on it. He's been in all this smoke. He's handled incense. You've got soot. You've got this smell. His job is now go take a bath. Priest, we need you to go get clean. And the reason he has to go get clean is because there was an aspect of the defilement that he had to touch so that others wouldn't have to. He would take this on so that they wouldn't. You know, a priest wasn't allowed to touch dead things. Now he's going to kill something. Now he's got to handle this dead thing. Now he has to be cleansed from it. But this is so that others don't have to engage in this. I remember there was a great line in the Batman movies in which Commissioner Gordon was talking to some, I forgot the exact scene, but Commissioner Gordon is talking to somebody about how the Batman goes out and he does all these hard deeds so that we don't have to. And he made this comment. He says, "I hope you have a friend like me, someone who can plunge their hands into the filth so that you can keep yours clean." And in many ways, there's an aspect of what the priest was doing here. He will do this so that the atonement you receive, you remain clean. We're still not done. Picture book continues. After the priest has taken his bath and gotten all cleansed, now what? Now you do something that everyone would love. You get a holiday. You were called then to take a Sabbath rest. Take time off to watch, reflect, rejoice at all that God has done for you. You remember, God is holy, but he has made a path open and available to me so that I can approach him. And now what are we going to do? Rejoice in it. We're going to rest in it, and we're going to celebrate it. And that's the picture book story Bible, through a ritual that's 3,500 years old. Why study it? Why look at it before Easter? Well, if Easter is all about the work of God for us, in many ways, what we see is that the cross was the Christian's Day of Atonement. Easter kind of has two parts to it. You have the Good Friday events, which is the atoning work of Christ, and then you have Sunday, which is the resurrection of Christ. And it's good to look at both, but today we're mainly going to focus on the atonement and Christ covering for us. And I want to show you the exact parallel that we have from the Day of Atonement. First, our setting, because you and I cannot approach God on our own. You can't do it. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be holy enough. Not only does the Bible tell us this, but at the end, I can prove it to you. Because a lot of you people, you're on Instagram. You know, you make your little video, your 6-second, 12-second video, send it out for everyone to watch. Well, what if I could hack your system, but I could also hack your mind, and I could take every single thing that you're going to think and you're going to say, and you're going to do, and I'm going to broadcast it on Instagram for 24 hours straight. You got to leave the country, don't you? You got to get far away. You're saying, no way in the world are you going to let that be. Am I going to be exposed in that way? Because you see all of these things that are deep within you. You know in your core you're a sinner. The minute we have to hide, right? If we have to hide something, why? It's because it's unholy. So we have this setting, and death looms for us. Not just physical death, but eternal death. But the Bible doesn't leave us there. It takes us one step further and says that we need and we have a high priest. We have a mediator. Not a meteor. That's that thing that goes in the sky. No, this is a mediator, the person with a hand on God and a hand on you that can bring the two of us together. And this mediator, ladies and gentlemen, he is not just some man. He is the God-man. And because he's the God-man, he has no sins of which he has to atone or sacrifice for himself. He comes before God pure, perfect, and holy, and God completely receives him. In fact, Hebrews chapter 7 alludes to this when it says it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. Now look at the adjectives: holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Folks, this is the one who represents you before God. And what about his appearance? How's our high priest? He's humble and he's plain. He's humble in his appearance. We know that from Isaiah 53. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. There's this plainness to him, isn't there? A commonness about him. When we celebrate, was today. Not Good Friday. Palm Sunday. I kept wanting to say Passover. I knew it wasn't that. When we celebrate Palm Sunday, what are we remembering? Remembering when Jesus entered Jerusalem, how did he enter? Was it on the great big white horse that everyone would take notice of and acknowledge, oh, this is the mighty one? No, it's on a colt. Not just a donkey, a baby donkey, the foal of a donkey. And this is how he comes, in humility, not in pride and arrogance. And then the cross shows us something, that he would not only be our mediator and our high priest, but he was also going to be our sacrifice. The innocent would be given for the guilty. To put it plainly, his throat gets slit, so yours doesn't have to. This is what he's done. Hebrews 9 again addresses this. If the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkled on those who are defiled consecrated them and provided ritual purity. So think about our Day of Atonement that we've just looked at. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to worship the living God? All God's people can say, amen. You have a blood filter. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. When you're in Christ, he sees Jesus. It's as if Jesus stands in front of you. And God now sees not Jack the sinner. He sees Jesus' perfection. And Jack completely embedded in Jesus' perfection. That's the sacrifice. That's what he did. And he's not only your sacrifice, but his death did something else also. It's provided you escape from sin. He is the scapegoat. He is the one which whom sin has been placed upon, and he has now taken it outside. This, by the way, is why Jesus couldn't be crucified in the city limits. He had to be taken outside to Golgotha, and this is all part of God's plan, that the scapegoat has to go outside. You're headed towards the wilderness. It makes me think of Psalm 103, which says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, on the globe, north and south meet, but east and west never meet. It's always a relative position. God is saying, this is an infinite thing. That's how far apart I've taken your sins and removed them. Something else we learned from the picture book that points us to Jesus Christ, and that's this. We see the high priest as one who is defiled as a result of his sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is amazing, folks. This is absolutely amazing that a perfect and holy God would send his perfect and holy Son who had no sin. He had never committed any in his whole life, but when he goes to that cross, our God conferred, imputed to him every single sin. In that moment, he became the most sinful human being that has ever lived or ever will. But that's how God was going to take care of our sin. It had to be given to him. And the trade-off is you get his perfection. So you have no sin. He has it all, and he takes it all. What do you do with that? You do exactly what Israel did. You take a holiday. You take a Sabbath rest. And I'm not talking about a day of the week. I'm talking about an entire life. This is what your whole life is comprised of. Because now, it isn't like, well, you know, here's the perfection of God, and Jesus went this far, but there's this much gap left to be made, so I'll just have to be good and, you know, make up for what Jesus couldn't do. No! No, that's not it. He made up the entire gap. And that's why you and I get to rest. That's why we don't have to do all these kinds of things to earn the favor of God. We walk by faith and we believe. When Jesus was on the cross, his words were, it is, help me out, finished. You know it. And he meant what he said. He wasn't just talking about his life on the cross. He meant his work. And the sin was covered. And now it's as far as the east is from the west, and you have the favor of God. That's where we are. You rest in his work. What do you do with this right before Easter? I'm going to give you three things, but it don't apply to everybody. Some of you, you've already placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You've received him as your Savior. I have two things for you. Others of you, this might be new information. You're still not sure about this. You're investigating this, or you've just not believed. I have something for you also. But I'm going to start over here with those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. What do you do with this? My question is this. Are you still trying to carry your sins? Not really believing that Jesus finished the work. You feel bad. You go through life and you trust that, oh yeah, Jesus, he died for my sins. Yeah, but you're not really believing it in the day-to-day. You feel bad. Oh, I've got that sin. Oh, I did this again. Oh, I stepped, in this direction and I've opposed God. And then before long, it's sort of like, well, there's no grace left for me. Great, Jesus's work was done, but, now I've added to it and he's not going to do the work again. Folks, that is not true. You and I are called to rest in Jesus's finished work. And when you became a Christian and you understood that his death took care of your sin, you were trusting him with all the past sins. But guess what? You're also trusting him with all of today's sins. You're also trusting him with all of tomorrow's sins. And that's why you can rest. And this scares a lot of people because a lot of times we see this and we think, well, then that's just going to give people license. Then they can do whatever they want, trample over the blood of Christ. No, you've taken things in a whole different direction. Because if you really understand this, you're going to want to obey. You're not going to desire to keep taking advantage of this. Sin will continue to grieve you, but grace will continue to mark you. And you'll continue to live and to walk in it. I got to tell you, for years and years and years, I grew up in the church. Everyone taught me this. No one taught me the wrong thing. I could not believe it. For so many years, I felt like as I would sin, I would think, ugh, and I would go away and I would just feel bad. I can't talk to God because, I got to just stay away from him for a little bit while he cools off because of what I've done and my sin. And that's just not true. That is not true. I confess my sin to be sure. I receive the forgiveness of God. He takes me back then, but I rest in his finished work. Are you resting? Are you working and slaving and panicking? Folks, it's all unnecessary. I'm telling you the truth of God's word. You can go back and see it in the picture form of Leviticus 16. Take your Sabbath and rest in him. Colossians 2, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Second application for you. And I want to go back to that goat sacrifice. You believe that Jesus took your sins and carried them away. As far as the east is from the west, I got news for you. He did it for the people around you too. He did it for your Christian brothers and sisters as well. And the call for us is to forgive just like God has forgiven you. And a lot of times we love to hear the message of the goat taking the sin away from me, but when that person hurt me, offended me, stepped on me, well, I'm not too excited about the goat taking the sin away from them. And I'm going to hold it over them for just a little while longer. I can't do that. No way in the world can I do that. If God is going to forgive them and take the sin away, then I have to too. And who am I to hold that over them when the scapegoat has taken away? You got to let it go. Is there somebody that you're holding back forgiveness from? Maybe it's a family member, somebody at your work. Maybe it's somebody in this church or in another church. Remember something. God put their sins on the goat, and he's taken it away. We cannot hold it over them. We got to forgive. Christians, I'm not going to talk to you right now. I'm going to talk to anybody else who's just investigating, wants to know more about Christ, learning more. What do you do? Well, here's the bottom line. I'm going to give you some bad news. Right now, you are in a state of death. Your life might be good, circumstances might be good, but spiritually, you're in a wasteland because you have sin. I've already proved it to you by your 24-hour Instagram broadcast. You've got sin, and it keeps you separated from Him. And that means hell is your destiny. Who is going to save you? Who can save you? God has said in His Word, there is somebody who can. And you don't have to live in the wasteland, the spiritual wasteland with death and that kind of a destiny. Not at all. The Bible calls upon you to believe in what Jesus did, your scapegoat, your high priest, the one who was your sacrifice. And what do? You just believe. You trust. I can't take care of my sin, but God, I'm going to believe that You have. And I will trust in Jesus' finished work. And that's all you need to do. That's where you go. Now, God will do some things on you. He'll send His Spirit on you. He'll begin to change your heart. He'll begin to change your desires. He'll begin to show you things in and through His Word. But it isn't because you're doing all these things that you become a Christian. You become a Christian by faith. And then there are things that you'll do. But you never flip those. It all comes down to faith in the one who has died for you. What do? You rest in Him. That's it. I'm going to end with an illustration just for you. Story goes of a fella who was traveling with his son back in the stagecoach days, traveling through the prairie. Lo and behold, they got caught in a wildfire, wilderness fire. They began to take that stagecoach and do the old, yeah, giddy up, get that donkey moving as fast as they could, but they could not outrun the fire. So what the father did is he stopped in the middle of the field and he dug a huge ditch, pretty wide ditch. And from that, he lit a match and he burned all the stuff inside that circle. Then he took his stagecoach and his son and he moved it right in the middle of that circle. And they sat there. And the son went into a state of panic. Dad, that fire is coming. We got to get going. Dad said, hang tight. But Dad, with every moment that comes by, this fire is getting closer. We're going to be consumed. Dad said, son, I want you to trust me. Hang tight. And when the fire was imminent, it was right on them. The son says, Dad, we're going to die. And the dad says, son, no, we're not. Look around you. And as he looked, he says, look at the grass. It's already been burned. And fire can't consume what it's already burned up. You're safe. We will rest here. And the fire burned around while they themselves were saved. And that's what God is telling us. There's a fire called the holiness and the judgment that comes from the holiness of God. But there's a place where you can go and you don't have to do anything. You just sit in that one who was consumed, Jesus Christ, and you rest. And He will take care of you. He will rescue you. Let's all stand together. Would you bow with me? For some of you this morning, as Christians, you've been carrying too much. You've been trying to take care of sins that only Jesus can do. You've been trying to make up for what you felt was your deficiency and thus what He has lacked in your healing. He has not lacked anything. He has taken care of it all. And this morning, maybe you just need to remember that and confess it. For others of you, Jesus has taken your sins away, but you're holding it over somebody else. And this morning, you need to confess it. You need to let it go. And finally, for others of you, you've never rested in Jesus. You've been trying to run. You've been trying to figure out that route to escape the fire. But this morning, you've learned, and it's in His Word, that you don't do anything except believe. You rest in the finished work of Jesus. And maybe that's what you need to do this morning. And if that's the case, I would encourage you in particular, after the service, to come talk with us. And let somebody know that this is where you've gone. This is what you're believing now. So we can help you and lead you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the pictures. Thank you for the stories, the illustrations that let the light come into our lives to let us see who you are and how you feel about us. Thank you for showing us Jesus, and thank you for sending us Jesus. Thank you for the high priest, for the sacrifice, for the scapegoat, for the one who loves us, for the one who would be defiled for us so that we can take his righteousness. Lord, I pray that if there's even a single one who right now has been convinced and convicted of their sin and of their need to be purged, let them place their faith even now in you and begin your transformative work. And Father, for the rest of us, let us walk in this. Let us not just hold to these ideas on Easter. Let us hold to it every day of our lives and believe it and have the joy that comes with it. And it's in Jesus' name we ask this, and all of God's people said together,